So, culture. Is culture important? I ain't got no culture. Where'd my wife go?
She gone.
She got gone. My wife got gone. Whew. Okay. As you know, we're studying the book of Romans, and we're studying it from the perspective that God sent a Jewish rabbi to teach the Gentile church, the Jews and the Gentile church in Rome. And we're understanding some of the roots and depth of the Holy Scripture. As you also probably know, I believe that the underwriting, the bedrock of all of Christendom is Judaism. And when we take that out, we really skew the message and often misinterpret it. And in Romans 12, we've been reading along. I was gone last week. Hopefully you noticed. Maybe not. There's another guy with a beard was talking, wasn't he? Where's he? Everybody's disappearing on me. Tom spoke. What did Tom talk on last week?
Discipleship.
Is there any other... There he is. Is there any other... Good. Isn't it encouraging when you teach on something and somebody actually remembers it? So, is there Christianity without discipleship? Can you be a Christian and not a disciple? Is God into converts? Or does he want people that are really sold out to him? I don't know. When we stand before the Lord, I think there's going to be a lot of people there that we didn't expect, and there's going to be people that we expected who aren't there. We've been in Romans chapter 12, and the last time I spoke, we talked about gifts somewhat. So just for memory's sake, in verse 3, Paul says, "Through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So we said that every believer had to have an accurate view of themselves. They shouldn't think too highly of themselves. I'm special. Well, of course you're special. You're dad's child. But you're not like the only child. Okay? And don't think too lowly of yourself. Well, I was in sin and he dragged me out of the mud. Well, yeah, he dragged you out of the mud. He went into the mud and dragged you out. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. Don't think too lowly of yourself, and don't think too highly of yourself. Have an accurate view of where you are. And from that point, we went on and said, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, for we all have, we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. From that place of faith, we went on and we said, hey, God has given you a measure of faith. Use that faith to be a piece of or a part of the body. And we continued on in verse 6 and said, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. And we listed off some of the gifts. You all remember that? So which gifts are the better gifts? What? Are they? Well, in this passage, they're all equal. They're all important. Are they all equal? Ah, see? Someone who knows the Scripture. There is another place where Paul writes and says that, you know, speaking in tongues is good, but, you know, prophecy speaks to the whole body. Earnestly desire the better gifts. Why? So that you can be puffed up and egotistical? See, all of this has the same backdrop. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too lowly of yourself. Have an accurate view of who you are. From the place of having an accurate view, then you can seek after the things that are very meaningful. But wait a minute. Are you telling me that I can ask for gifts that I don't have? Hmm. So making a list for Santa is not really bad. Well, maybe not for Santa. How many of you ask God for gifts? My hand is not up just to get you to look. My hand's up, so's Tom's. Why not? What's he going to say? No. You ask your parents for, what do you ask your parents for? Game Boy or whatever it is now? No, not anymore. Well, what is it? Motorcycles. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Poor Janice. We are actually commanded to desire spiritual gifts. Now, look, you got to have the right heart first. It all comes from don't think too highly of yourself, don't think too lowly of yourself. What do you want the gifts for anyway? Do you want those gifts so that everybody can say, look, he's up at the pulpit, everyone's looking at how great I am. Greetings, little people. Psh. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too lowly of yourself. From an accurate position, you can honestly say, Dad, I want everything that you have for me. Because I want to be used by you. And every gift that you give me, that you want me to have, will enhance my ability to perform in a way that's pleasing to you and to be what you want me to be. Huh. What a good understanding. I can ask for stuff, and I know that God's good. He's not going to give me stuff that's bad for me. Dad, I want a sword. No, you cannot have a sword, son. You'll run with it and stab your eye. Didn't I tell you not to run with anything pointy? How many of you had your mom tell you that? Don't run with that. You're going to put your eye out. It's a banana, Mom. Don't run with it anyway. It'll come off. Your brother will slip on it. So, and we went through some of the gifts and talked about different ones. We did talk about how the various parts of the body are in many ways equal in the sense that we talked about my big toe, which is feeling much better, thank you. Thanks to Delana, who told me to stick cotton under it. So when my big toe hurts, my whole body hurts. And it's not nice when my body hurts. I don't like it. My mouth, that's my favorite. Well, my mom always said it'd get me in trouble, but I like my mouth. I can eat things with it. I can speak with it, and I like the way I sound. And then there's my stomach. My stomach, I have a problem with my stomach. It doesn't want as much as my mouth wants. And sometimes I have trouble with my feet because they're not willing to walk out what my mouth puts out there. Yeah, no problem. Come on, bring it on. Oh, my nose hurts now. Because my mouth spoke and my feet and arms couldn't back up what my mouth said. The body's supposed to function in harmony. It's got to work together. Two ears, one mouth, listen twice as much as you speak. Two nostrils, one mouth, smell as much as... No, that doesn't have the same impact, does it? So we talked about all of these different gifts, and we noted that giving is a gift. Wow. Giving. How many of you realize that God prospers some people financially more than he prospers others? And not because they're so good at what they do. I mean, any of you know someone who could just step in mud and while he was wiping it off discovered that there's oil in it? And he's got an oil well in his backyard. You know, there's a saying amongst the Jews, if an Arab digs in the ground, he hits oil. If a Jew digs in the ground, he hits an archaeologic site and the government makes him stop digging in the ground. And they put up a museum. So, you know, sometimes people fall into things seemingly. Well, giving, you know, is a gift. And a lot of the people that give most are unknown to you. You have no clue. Some of them give financially, other ones give their lives. They pour out their lives silently in the background. They're given a prayer. That's giving too. So let's lead. Let's read some scripture. I want to pick up at verse 9. And I want to read it in the complete Jewish Bible translation that I have here. Don't let love be a mere outward show. Recoil from what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love each other devotedly with brotherly love, and set examples for each other in showing respect. In other words, be Chippendale, not the dancers, the little chipmunks. No, you. No, I couldn't, you. Okay? Don't be lazy when hard work is needed, but serve the Lord with spiritual fervor. Rejoice in your hope, be patient in your troubles, and continue steadfastly in prayer. Share what you have with God's people and practice hospitality. Bless those who bless you. Bless them, don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be sensitive to each other's needs. Don't think yourselves better than others. But make humble people your friends. Don't be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but try to do what everyone regards as good. If possible, and to the extent that it depends on you, live in peace with all people. Never seek revenge, my friends. Instead, leave that to God's anger. For in the Tanakh, that's Old Testament, it says, it is written, Adonai says, or the Lord says, vengeance is my responsibility, I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing this you will heap fiery coals of shame on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So, Paul has been writing this letter, and we've learned all kinds of things about who we are and where we are and the law of the spirit of life and how we can be victorious, the weakness of the law because it actually made no provision for you to be able to do the things that you need to do as a believer, and how the law of the spirit of life has actually empowered us. Now we have the power to actually do it. If you're a Christian and your life isn't changing, I don't mean the outside, but the inside, you better go back and find out if you're really a Christian. Because God wants your inner person to be changing day by day by day. The cloud picks up and it moves on. If you're not going forward, you're getting left behind. Remember we used that example of the children of Israel in the wilderness? They had manna every day. They had a pillar of cloud over their heads, kept them cool during the day. They had a flaming fire to keep the enemy away and to give them light in the evening. And every day there was provision. Every day there was provision. And then one day the priest would go, and the whole camp moves on. And if the camp moves on and the children of Israel don't follow, next day they're sitting out in the sun and there's no manna there. Because when God moves forward, his people have to go with him. The spiritual walk is just that, a spiritual walk. There is no staying still in the kingdom of God. It's mobile. We're always moving forward from glory to glory. He's changing us. Okay? I'd like to pick apart some of the scripture we just read. So, let love be without hypocrisy. What's love there? How many Greek words are there for love? Three. You're not allowed to talk. You're back on a you cannot talk row. But you sit in the back. How many Greek words are there? Three. Good. Now you all know there are three. Thanks a lot. And what are they? What's eros? Eros is not romantic. Well, it could be. In fact, if you're married, it better be, or you're not going to get any eros. Okay? If you know what I mean. Yeah, we'll be in error trying to get eros without romance. Eros is the physical act of sex. It's sexual intimacy, which is not bad. He said again, which is not bad. You know, I'm Jewish. You know, and we have different attitudes. Some of the things that I've heard in Christianity seem bizarre, and they come out of some of the European things of several centuries ago. The Bible is very sensuous in a number of places. So that sexual act is part of life. Otherwise, guess what? There wouldn't be any more life. Go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. What's the second word? No, agape is the last one. We'll get to that last. Phileo, from which we really have the word, is Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, with one of the highest murder rates in the country. But that's what its name means, brotherly love. Well, what kind of brotherly love is there? I mean, what is brotherly love? Affection, fondness. Brotherly love makes you stop on the side of the road and help change somebody's tire. Okay, what's agape love? That's the third word. What's that? Agape love is unconditional. What do you mean by unconditional? Has nothing to do with how you behave? What's that? Yeah. It doesn't change. So God so agape loves the world. Have you looked at the world? God loves the world whether it's being good or it's being bad. He loves the world. And we are supposed to have, this verse 9 is agape. So let the agape love that you, where could you get a, can you have agape love? Do you have the ability to have unconditional love? Where do you get that unconditional love from? So you have to go outside and get it from someplace other than, within yourself, do you have the ability to have agape love? No. You do have the ability to have eros, and it's questionable whether you have the ability to have Philadelphia or not. Okay? By human nature, I'm taking care of me, my needs, what I want. So we have to go outside and get agape from God. Let agape love be without hypocrisy, because if it's hypocritical, it's not really agape love, is it? So when you go up to somebody in a church and you say, brother, I love you, and then you go outside and scratch the door in his car or scratch his character in a conversation during the week, or behave in some other way toward that person that's not really agape love, that would be hypocritical. And we're instructed not to do that. So without hypocrisy, we have to love. And we do have to get that love from God. That's why as the pillar of flame and smoke goes on, you better go with it. Because otherwise you're just sitting in the wilderness getting a bad sunburn. And you don't have the ability. We previously talked about some of the configuration of the Hebrew temple, which the writer of Hebrews tells us is actually a picture of what goes on in the real heavenlies. And we know that the sacrifice occurred in the outer court, and then as we entered through the veil, we received supernatural light, supernatural food provision, our prayers were brought before God, and then behind that second veil was the actual presence of God. And we're taught that that veil is open, and we have the access to boldly go before the living God. Let me tell you something. You are not going to change your life and develop more agape love in your life or any of the other characteristics of the Spirit any place but inside the Holy of Holies. In the holy place is where you learn about God, and you walk with God, and you carry on with God, and you have this relationship with God. But the real place where your heart gets changed is in His manifest presence. When you go before God, and you say, I can't do that stuff, and He changes you. That's from glory to glory, He changes me. That's where the glory is. So let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. What's abhor mean? I hate that. There are just things that are evil, and they need to become distasteful to you. Cling to what is good. We all know what cling to is. I like to think of cling as hanging off a cliff cling, not just a hug. You know what I mean? Not just a, hey, buddy, one arm. Not a one-arm cling. Cling to what's good with your claws. White knuckles. We had a church we used to go to in Florida had a picture of a kitten falling off the edge of a table, hanging onto the tablecloth, and it said, hang in there, baby. I think that's what cling is. That's how we should cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. What's devotion? Committed. I've been in two churches where when you joined the fellowship, you got up there and told the people you were committed. In one of them, it lasted for a really long time, and we really meant it. In the other one, you didn't want anybody to do that, because when they got up and told you how committed they were and how great this was, and 3-4 weeks later, they were gone. We used to call it the confession of death. No, but please don't do that. Please don't get up here and tell me you're going to be committed to me, because I know you're out of here. We had a guy commit to us and tell us he was going to teach the Sunday school, and that was the last week he came. You remember that? Go before the elders. We didn't even ask him. Me and my wife, we just really feel like we're called to do this, and we're so committed. This is where God wants us, and that's the last time I've ever seen him in my life. Be devoted to one another. Devote yourself, give yourself to one another. Remember, don't think too highly about yourself. Don't think too lowly. Use the gifts that God has given you. Ask Him for more so that you can spend them on yourself. No, be devoted to one another. Pour your life out for one another. Build one another up. You know, we're going to spend forever together. This is a short ride, kids. Right? Short ride. I'm almost 60. Tom's over already. Bobby can't remember when he had hair. Can you? I want to see a picture. Speaking of pictures, we had a picture of my kids seeing me sitting there with Joy and playing the guitar. I got a mustache. They're like, who's that with Mom? That's Dad. Nuh-uh. It's not Dad. It was Jimmy Carter, they thought. No, not the president. We had a guy named Jimmy Carter. Okay, he looked mustache. The kids thought it was him. What's Mr. Carter doing with Mom? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Brotherly love is not a substandard love. It is a love that humans are more naturally attuned to doing. It becomes part of your nature as you become affectionate toward one another, as you become concerned and involved with one another. It's hard to have brotherly love with somebody you don't know at all, but the more you get to know them, the more you get concerned with the good things that are happening and the difficult things that are happening in their lives, you begin to develop brotherly love for one another. Give preference to one another grudgingly. That's the newly condemned version. Give preference to one another in honor. You know, you can give preference to people grudgingly. It happens all the time. No, you have the last piece of cake. It's fine. I'm okay. Well, that's actually in Jewish guilt. Give preference to one another using guilt. It's okay. Give preference to one another in honor, which goes back to sincerity. If you're going to honor somebody, you're going to lift that person up, you really need to mean it. Otherwise, it becomes hypocritical. So, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Be diligent to do it. Fervent in spirit. That word fervent, that is a very cool... Oh, let me go back to honor. Do you know what honor really means? Or let me rephrase that. What does honor really mean?
To esteem better than yourself.
Okay, that's good. You know what it literally means in Greek? To give a monetary value to it. And I only think it means that because there were so many Jews running around. And we know the value of something. So give honor. This is worth a lot of money. I don't mean to demean it like that, but you know, you get that as a picture. This has value. Honor. You know, Judah and I are involved in a Mac Tools business, and as we're successful, they give us honor. They honored us last weekend, and they said, "Wow, you guys are great." And they gave us a plaque. Do you have any idea how many plaques I have? My district manager sends me plaques. We have a pile of them. We keep threatening to make mosaics out of them on the floor. They're stupid little plaques. Judah's like, "Send us $5. I don't want a plaque." Give honor to one another. You're so great. Give something of value. When you give honor to somebody, it has to actually mean something. Give them honor. And then I continued on. This is where it was. Have a fervent in spirit. You know what the Greek for that is? What? On fire is real close. It's like boiling. Is the tea water fervent yet? That's the picture. Be fervent in spirit. Be wound up. Be boiling over. Did you notice it keeps getting shorter? Keep leaning on the table. It keeps going down here. Here it goes. Yeah. I know. Stop leaning on the table, right? Okay. Where am I? I lost my place. You guys are watching me instead of the Bible. Verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Yeah. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Be fervent in the spirit, watching the Super Bowl next weekend. Okay. I'd have no problem with that. But it shouldn't really exceed your fervent attitude toward serving God. You know, all of this comes down to the bottom line of Christianity, which is this isn't about you, and it never was. You aren't saved because God felt sorry for you, although he had good reason to feel sorry for us. We were saved because we fell, which also wasn't a surprise to him. And he had something in mind to start with. And you were included in what he had in mind. Remember, we've discussed free will. You have to have free will in order for love to count at all. Otherwise, it's not really love. It's at best obedience. So God, desiring a bride in eternity past, was willing to suffer the sinful potential that could happen so that out of the fallen world he could call a people who were desirous freely to follow him. So, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. What's hope? And indeed, what do you hope for? Is hope faith? No? No, it's not. I hope Ed McMahon calls me up and says, "You won." And I'll say, "I didn't enter." And he'll say, "You won anyway." I hope that happens. Frankie does too, because he figures I might share. You just hope because you love me. All right, good. Oh, for you? Oh, I thought you were hoping for me. What happened to preferential treatment? Prefer your brother. I prefer my brother. Give it to me. Hope and faith are very different. I have faith in God. I don't have faith in just anything. A lot of people have faith in things they shouldn't, and they don't have faith in things they should. I have faith that God and his intention toward me is consistent, and the things that he said about me are true. The things that he said about me, such as he was willing to die for me, he was willing to redeem me, he loves me, he wants me to be like him, and he's He's provided all the things that are necessary so I actually can be. I have faith in that. I have faith that when Dad tells me to jump, he'll catch me. Jumping when Dad doesn't tell me to catch me, he's going to catch me. That's hope. I hope he's going to catch me. Well, what if he's looking the other way? It's different. But hope's not bad. We should rejoice in hope. I hope he comes back today. I don't have faith that he's coming back today. I have faith that he's coming back. But I hope he'll come back today. So I look forward in those ways. Persevering in tribulation. We said the Hebrew word, or the Greek word for tribulation is pressure, like squeezing grapes. In this world, you will have pressure. But don't worry, he's overcome the world. So we have to persevere or press on in the midst of that pressure. We're devoted to prayer. How many of you are devoted to prayer? Oh, yeah. When that cop pulled me over, I suddenly got devoted to prayer. Prayer is something you're supposed to be devoted to. It's not an occasional thing. What is prayer? Prayer is telling God what you want. No. Prayer is a two-way conversation between you and God. Okay. Does that mean if I give God a list, he'll give me one back? It might. It could be. God, I want this, this, and this. Son, read the Bible. I've got a whole list of things I want you to do too. And the things that you're doing for me aren't on the list. That's your own list. It's like God told Saul to kill the Amalekites, and Saul didn't kill the Amalekites, but he did something else for God. And God said, pooh! Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So, being devoted to prayer means developing a two-way conversation with the living God. And God has no concerns about a high phone bill with you. So when you're done talking, he may leave the line open and not say anything until you're taking a shower the next morning. And then he may say, thus and so. In fact, God doesn't ever want you to hang up. Most of my prayer time occurs in a 22,000-pound truck driving through the Smoky Mountains during the day, worshiping the Lord, talking to him. Somebody cuts me off. Why ye? What? What, Dad? What'd you say? Having a relationship with God. An ongoing banter, if you will, between me and God. I banter more than he does, but when he speaks, he's right. He's very succinct and to the point. 13, contributing to the needs of the... Well, we don't need that. Practicing hospitality... Contributing to the needs of the world. You know, I'll bet that in the churches, Christians give as much money to non-Christian things as they do to Christian things. And they call it good works. And you're not ever really commanded to do that. I don't mean to be cold, but a lot of the people that are suffering in the way that they're suffering are suffering because of long-term sinful behavior. And once again, I'm not telling us to stop doing those things. But sometimes you're wasting your money because you're not in any way solving the problem. All you're doing is dealing with the symptoms. At any rate, that could be another discussion for another time. And I'm not in any way trying to encourage people to do any less good works. But the scripture here encourages us to contribute to the needs of the saints. That's who we're, that's our primary thing. First, you take care of your family. And guess what? You guys are all in my family. And if you've got a need, I got to seek God as to what I'm supposed to do with what I got in my bank account. And since you're in my family, I'm also more likely to come up to you and say, here's $100. Do not waste this $100. You're doing this and it's wrong. Quit doing it. Don't make me bail you out again, brother, sister. But a lot of times we're afraid to do that. Practicing hospitality. practicing hospitality. Everything I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. Yes, it does. To go after it. Yes, it's true. Very good. Thank you. Go after that attitude. Go after that behavior. Now, I said last time I spoke that that's not in my nature. Left to myself, me and Jesus will be reading the life and times of Jesus the Messiah or studying the Ante-Nicene Fathers, which many of you don't even know what that is. And that's okay. Or reading a book. Or whatever. It's my life that has been used of God to make me more hospitable. Oh, I get into it once she gets me doing it. But she'll say, we need to call up so-and-so. We need a fellowship with them. I'm like, would you leave me alone? Not out loud, I don't say that. And then I get into it and I cook or we have a good time and it's great, it's wonderful. Practice hospitality. Men, you may not be naturally hospitable, and maybe your women are. Women, you may not be hospitable, and maybe your men are. Practice. Seek after. Become hospitable. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. You know, Paul has given you a whole way of how you're supposed to live. He's painting Christianity 101. What should it look like? This is what you're supposed to look like. We're the good guys. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. All the parts of the body have value. If your appendix, which nobody knows what it does, bursts, you can die very quickly. I'm not exactly sure how you take care of your appendix, but do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. That doesn't mean what everybody thinks is right. That means what the overall society considers good is good. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals upon his head. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So, how are you going to live? Are you going to live like the world, or are you going to live like the king? We have all these different attitudes that are put forth here. I want to look at a different scripture. We don't have a whole lot of time, but I would like to breach a subject here that I told Tom I was going to do. Turn to Matthew 16. Verse 19. Jesus is talking to Pope Peter. Sorry, being a little sarcastic here. Not my normal self. And he says to Pope Peter, in verse 19, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, you shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Turn over to chapter 18, and we'll go to verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In this case, it's in context of the church going to somebody who's in sin and binding them up or loosing them. This is a scripture that has been put forth to mean that we have the ability to set people free from sin or to bind them up, and I agree that it has some application. But I would like to give you a very, 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 very Hebrew application here. There is something in Hebrew called the halakha. And halakha is basically the way it's done. And the people who determined the way it was done were the rabbis. Now, for Christians, we often think those Pharisees, and we think about all of the bad things in the scripture, but the Pharisaical group was actually very devoted to seeking God. They were in error in a lot of things. Of course, no Christians are devoted to seeking God, and in error are there. So I would say that in many ways, what Jesus was saying right here to Peter and then to the church was, you have authority to establish what is right in God. Well, how do you have that authority? What is the only place that I know of, and maybe you know of, in the scripture where Jesus is amazed? What? Jesus is not amazed at the church. He's amazed at the Roman centurion. Because he says, my servant is sick. Jesus said, I'll come to your house. He says, oh, no, no, you can't come to my house. I'm not worthy. But I am a man under authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. So just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was amazed by his faith, but he was also amazed by his understanding of the way authority works. You only have authority when you're under authority. I have great authority right now. And the reason I have that authority is because I'm under the authority of the King. I serve at the pleasure of the King. And when I step out from under that authority, I no longer have that authority. So Jesus saying to the disciples here, the church, and Jesus saying to Peter was not exalting him to a Nicolaitan position up on the pulpit and all you little people. He was in essence saying to them, brethren, as you stay under authority and you understand the heart of the Father, you have authority to establish things that bring life. You have the ability to demonstrate. And back in Romans 14, 12 rather, isn't that what Paul is saying to us? Live this way. If you live this way, you will please the Father. Love should be this way. Have brotherly love. Don't lag in the Spirit. He's giving us the halakha. He's showing us the way to live out the Christian life. That life would come. That we would be what God wants us to be. Understand? It's very cool if you get that picture. You realize that you have so much liberty in the kingdom of God. But it's only liberty as you remain under authority. God doesn't care if we meet like this, if we make all the chairs in a circle, if we do as the Messianics do and they read through the Bible according to the parshas or the passages, if we have this group or that, only as it yields life. Only as it yields life. God's not into form. He's into function. Oh, he has a picture of the heavenlies that we see in the Old Testament and reiterated in Hebrews and how Moses was told to make it according to the pattern. We understand that, and that teaches us spiritual principles, and there is also the natural that somehow it will be like that. I don't know all of those things or why God chooses it to do that way. But I know that I have the power to bind or to loose. I have the power to say what is right and what is wrong as long as I stay under the authority of God. We have it. He gave it to us. Don't stray far from it, and you'll breed life into those with whom you have relationship. Lord God, thanks for your word. Please help us not to depart from it, but to stay right in the center, right in the palm of your hand. We want to be like Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.